Good morning. My name is Wes McCain. I'm the senior pastor and one of the elders here at Crosspoint. I want to extend my welcome to you as well. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 14. I want to also extend my congratulations to the graduates. It is a sweet moment for me because I'm now getting to the age that I've been here long enough to have seen these graduates as children, and now they're seniors. I remember when they entered into youth ministry and, you know, watched them grow up, and I'm thankful the Lord has given me the opportunity to watch them flourish and grow in their faith, and so it's a very sweet thing. One of the joys of being a pastor is to be able to see students grow and just watch them develop over the years. It is priceless. And so I'm so excited for you seniors and what the Lord has for you in the days ahead as you seek to follow Jesus and love him more. And I hope that though you might be at a different local church in the future, I hope the mission of Crosspoint will stay embedded in your hearts and minds, that wherever you may be, that you'll make disciples of all nations for the good of all people and for the glory of God, wherever it is. So if you found your place there in Hebrews chapter 1, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we need your help at every moment, that we want to abide in Christ, even right now as your spirit indwells us, to understand your word. But God, knowing your word, we know you. We know who you are. You have revealed yourself finally and ultimately in your Son, Christ Jesus, and now you have given us this book, God. And so illuminate us, our eyes, to hear and see, but God, to be enamored and infatuated with Christ himself. To worship you, O triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, exalting you above all anything in this world. Lord, I pray that our graduates, and I pray that for every person in this room, would see Jesus is better. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. May the force be with you.
I'll be back.
There's no place like home. I have a dream. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Not all those who wander are lost. The pen is mightier than the sword. To be or not to be, that is the question. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. That just is a random string of quotes, right? That's all that I just did. I just quoted from movies, from speeches, from messages, from books. And none of those have an underlying theme necessarily. I mean, I guess you could, you know, ponder that for the rest of the sermon and see if there's like a silver lining in and through all those quotes. But I'll just tell you, there's not. And it just feels like a random set of quotations. Now, when you read Hebrews 1, like we just did, Hebrews 1, 5 through 14, it may feel like what I just did, a random string of quotations from the Old Testament that seem to have no underlying theme that they're shared among all those. It may feel like that to you. Like, what is the point of the author of Hebrews doing this? Well, let me say this. There is an underlying theme. It is not just a random assortment of quotations from the Old Testament. There is actually a point and purpose to the author quoting all these passages from the Old Testament. Because it's a continuation of where we ended last week. If you remember, we ended on this phrase, that Jesus is superior to angels. And now in Hebrews 1, 5 through 14, the author of Hebrews says, now let me explain that to you. Let me give you the support for what I just said. Let me substantiate the claim I just made that Jesus is better than angels. And the way that he does that is by quoting lots of the Old Testament for a purpose. To show that Jesus is better than angels. And if you want to just get Wes McKay's thesis of this whole sermon, you can write this down. If you think angels are awesome, wait till you get a load of Jesus. He'll knock your socks off. That's my thesis for this sermon. Let's see if I can substantiate that. Jesus is better than angels. Starting in verse 5, because angels are messengers, not the Messiah. Not the Messiah. Different roles. You've heard that phrase, don't shoot the what? Yeah, because all they're doing is bringing the message, right? They're not the sender. That's a different person. That's a different role and responsibility. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just relaying something here. Two different roles. One is more important than the other. And here, that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Look, angels are important, but they're messengers. They're not the Messiah. And that's what the Greek word behind angel means, messenger. That's what it is. It describes not necessarily what they look like or their nature, but more about what their role and responsibility is. They're a messenger of God. And so throughout the course of Hebrews 1, 5 through 14, the author of Hebrews will ask a lot of questions that basically expect you to reply in the negative. Right? Where you'll have to say, no, never. They'll ask questions like, has it ever been said of angels? And the response is, no, never. Right? Let's try it one more time. Has it ever been said of angels? Blank. No, never. Good. That's the author of Hebrews saying. Has it ever been said about angels? And the answer is never. Never has it been said. Angels have a significant role, but they are not the Son. They are but messengers of God. Jesus, he holds a significant role, title, position as Son. And the author of Hebrews shows this, that in the Old Testament, this was already developed, that this Messiah that God was going to send, this Savior, this Rescuer, this Deliverer, this Christ, he would have a unique relationship with God the Father. It wasn't just going to be some regular military leader, but he was going to have a relationship with God like and as the Son. This is why the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7:14. If you remember those two places in Psalm 2, this is where the nations are rebelling against Yahweh, and he sits up in the heavens, and anybody remember what he does? He laughs, ha-ha, that's cute, right? And then God responds, and he responds in a very unique way. He says, I will set up my king on my holy hill. So his response to human rebellion is to send his king. And then he says, but this won't be like any other king. This will be my own son that I'm going to send to you. And then 2 Samuel 7:14, why he quotes that is because this son is going to be from David's line. He's going to have David's dynasty that's going to last forever and for all of eternity. How is Jesus better than angels? He's not a messenger. He's the Son, the Messiah. Second thing is this. How are angels less than the Son? How is Jesus better than angels? Well, angels, they are worship. They are not worshipers, or they are worshipers. They are not to be worshipped. Could you imagine anybody like a, I know some people aren't here, anybody like a big England kind of fan, like the royal family, like you watch that kind of stuff? Yeah, nobody wants to admit it, but we know you do. You watch the royal wedding, blah, 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 all that stuff. You keep up with that. Just imagine if the queen or king of England, every time they passed by the butler or the maid or the groundskeeper in the palace, they bowed to them. Could you imagine Queen Victoria, every time she passes the maid and butler, she's like, right? Could you imagine that? That'd be strange, right? Because the bow recognizes the person's authority and position and power and title, right? You get it mixed up, the subject and the object. No, the maid and the butler and the groundskeeper, they're supposed to bow, curtsy towards the queen or the king, not the other way around, because it shows the significance of the person's position. And here, the Son is superior to angels because He is the one to be worshipped, not the angels. The angels are actually the ones who are to worship the Son. They are the worshipers. And the author of Hebrews will quote a version of Deuteronomy 32:43, a passage that's ascribed to Yahweh in the Old Testament, that all creation is going to bow down towards Yahweh. That's human beings. That's supernatural beings. That's all of creation, mountains and hills and valleys, will bow down to Yahweh. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, what is true of Yahweh in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32 is true of the Son now. All creation, angels included, will bow towards the Son. They will worship Him. The Son is the object of worship, and the angels are the subject. Though at times that, you know, we said this last week, though at times this gets mixed up, right? In Revelation 19 verse 10, when John is visited by an angel, he falls on his face and bows and worships the angel. And what does the angel say? Don't do that. Stop. Are you crazy? Don't do that. Get up. I am simply a messenger, a servant of God like you. So sometimes people get it mixed up when they see this glorious kind of being, supernatural being. But in reality, in the future, all creation, angels included, will bow down and worship the Son. Listen to what it says here. Revelation 7, 11 through 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The angels are not the object of worship. The Son is the object of worship. They are but worshipers. Even angels will worship this Son. Jesus is better than angels because He is the Son, and Jesus is better than angels because He is worshiped by them. Third point on your outline is this. Jesus is better than angels because angels are subjects. They're not the sovereign. Have you ever walked into a room or into a place and you immediately knew who was in charge? Immediately. You could tell by their demeanor, their disposition. They're the one pointing at everybody. That's typically the sign, right? The person who's the loudest, the person who everybody has got their attention on, the person who's pointing and giving orders and commands. There's some people like that in the church, right? You just know when you walk into this room, they're in charge, right? You know, they just have that demeanor and disposition about them. It's very clear that they are the one giving orders and the other people are the one taking orders. And the author makes it clear here that angels are not the ones giving the marching orders. They are receiving the marching orders, right? The angels do the bidding and the will of God as His messengers. This is why, look, put your eyes here on verse 7 for me. He's quoting Psalm 104, and he says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. He makes them. He establishes them. He appoints them. God is doing that, right? The angels do the bidding and will of God. They are subjects to his power and authority. They fulfill his will and accomplish his purposes. Psalm 103, verse 20 through 21 says this, "Bless the Lord, O God, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will." You see what the angels are supposed to be doing? They're doing his will. They're not doing their own will. They're not doing their own purposes. They're doing the purposes and will of God. They are his ministers. And it's interesting that to describe this, the psalmist uses like nature-like language to describe the angels, like winds and flames of fire. One author says it like this, Dennis Johnson says this, "As winds and lightnings serve God's purposes in nature, so God's spiritual messengers also fulfill a servant's role." So just as God controls the lightning and the winds and the storms and all these things, so does his control and power extend over angelic beings, even here. That's why angels are inferior to the Son. And the author makes a change here. Look at verse 7 and 8 together. "Here's what I say of the angels." And then there's a word that changes everything in verse 8. Anybody know what that word is? You can say it in church. It's okay. But good. With one T. But there's a change. There's a contrast here. What is being said of angels is now not being said the same way about the Son. There's a change here. The author then quotes Psalm 45, 6 through 7. And attributes this to the Son. And I'll just say this. Applying this quotation to the Son, I mean, it indisputably reveals Jesus' deity. It says, "Your throne, O God." That's what's being said about the Son. O God. I would just encourage you this. I've seen people do this, and I've done this myself. When you're trying to evangelize people from different, you know, different cults like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who deny the deity of Christ, that he is actually God, I would encourage you to do this. Take them to Psalm 45 and read Psalm 45, 6 and 7 and ask them this question, "Who is this speaking about?" And I assume that they will say, "God." And then take them to Hebrews 1 and have them read that and then ask them the question, "Who is that speaking about?" Well, the Son. They'll have to admit what is being said about Yahweh in the Old Testament is the same thing that's being said about the Son. You cannot deny his deity. He is God. He has a throne. He is king. The angels may be around the throne, but they are not on the throne. The Son is enthroned on high, and he has a throne and a scepter and a kingdom. Who has these kind of things? Kids, can I ask you a question? Who wears a crown and holds a scepter and sits on a throne? A what? A king, right? I don't know anybody else who has those things. If you wear a crown, if you have a queen too, I'll give that, okay. I'll give you that one. But who sits on the big throne, scepter in hand, crown on the head? We only know that as king language. And that's what's being said of the Son. Not only is he God, but he is king as well, ruling and reigning over all things and everyone. This is who the Son is, God and king. That's why he's better than angels. Angels are subjects to God and King. They are not the sovereign one. The next one is this. Angels are creations. They're not the creator. Verses 10 through 12. We've already seen in the first three verses of this chapter, it feels like such a long time ago, right? Is that we've already been told about what the Son has a role in. He has a role in creation. He is the agent of creation. Verse 3, he is the one, verse 2 actually, the one through whom all through whom the world was created. And so the Son has a work and a role in creation. He is creating. And so now we're told that this applies to even the Son, Psalm 102, where it talks about God's creative powers and creative agency in bringing things in. The angels are creative beings. They're not the ones who are doing the creating. Their existence is dependent on the Son's creation. Jesus is better than angels because they are created beings and he is the creator. The angels are creatures of God. That's why there's this creature-creator distinction here. Listen to what the book of Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Psalm 148:2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Psalm 148:5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. God, Jesus, is better than angels because he is the one who brought about their existence. But this quotation also from Psalm 102 here, looking at verses 10 through 12, also say something about the nature of the Son, that he's different than creation because he is eternal and immutable, meaning he always exists, and he never changes. And I was actually speaking about this at the MDO program this past week. I use this as an illustration. We've gone through lots of fads and trends. Would everybody agree? In your lifetime, there have been lots of fads and trends. You know, JNCOs and bell bottoms and fanny packs that are making its way back around, I guess. You know, I'm trying to think of other stuff. You know, in high school or in junior high, we had this haircut that you would flip up the front like this and see if you could get it cemented like that. That was the hairstyle. But I told them that, does anybody remember the Beanie Baby craze? I mean, that was insane. Can we just admit, we were insane people during the Beanie Baby craze. People were, grown men, I read a story. Grown men were fighting over a Beanie Baby called Pinky the Flamingo. There was a story about a store that got robbed, and the police got there and said, how much money did they take? And they said, none, they took the Beanie Babies. In my hometown, Dry Prong, Pollock, Louisiana, we didn't have a Dollar General. We had a brick and mortar store that sold Beanie Babies. We didn't even have a Dollar General. What are we doing? Beanie Babies were nuts. And I told the story of a family that they thought that they were going to hit it big. So they bought and spent over $100,000 accruing about $20,000 Beanie Babies. They bought 20,000 Beanie Babies because they said, man, we're going to hit it big, we're going to sell these, and we're going to make millions. They are still sitting on 20,000 Beanie Babies today in trash bags because it was a fad. It was a trend. It comes in and out. It fades out. It gets forgotten. It loses relevance. But here is why the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 102 and applies it to the Son. That Christ the Son is eternal and immutable. He is not a fad that fades out, gets forgotten, or loses relevance. He says that he's eternal. Is that though everything around us may deteriorate and perish and fade away, die, temporary, that's what nature and creation all is, the Son remains. That's what he says in verse 10. They will perish, but you, the Son, remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. So Christ is eternal. He will always and has always existed from the beginning of time. He has always been there, will always be there. That is who he is. Christ is eternal, but also Christ is immutable, meaning he does not change. This is why the author of Hebrews will later go on to say in Hebrews 13:8, a verse that I think we can all probably quote, Jesus Christ is the same today and forever. Christ is immutable. He does not change in his essence, in his character, in his nature. This is why Christ is better than angels. Lastly, Christ is better than angels because angels are servants. They're not the Savior. Let's say that we both get on a plane together and I immediately go and sit in the cockpit and start putting on my belt. I start turning knobs and things like that. What do you think happens? If they let me get in the air, yes, I would crash. I don't think I would get that far. I'm glad that some of you think I could actually get in the air, in that trust. But no, if I went and sat in the cockpit, in the pilot's chair, I would be immediately escorted off the plane, or I'll be brought to my real seat, which is 43D or something like that. Because that role and position is only for one person, and no one else sits there, right? Only the pilot. And this, in verse 13, is the question, and to which of the angels has he ever said? And what's the answer that we said at the very beginning? No one, never. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? No one, never. That's never said about the angels. Angels don't sit at the right hand of God on high. That's the place only the Son sits. Only him. He is the exalted and enthroned Lord, where Christ sits and he demonstrates his superiority over angels. This is why he quotes Psalm 110, and we've already talked about that. The angels are not exalted and enthroned Lord. They serve at the Lord's pleasure. They are the ones who are sent out. And that's their role in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve? Right? So that the angels are not exalted. They are given marching orders. They are sent out with a purpose. They are sent out to be servants as ministering spirits. And many times in the Bible, we see angels serving God's purposes and serving God's people. You remember in 1 Kings 19 when an angel comes and helps out Elijah, brings him food, puts bread on a rock there? You remember even in Daniel, right? Daniel is assisted in where? The lion's den. Daniel even says it, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. Even more, we see even in Jesus' own life, angels come and minister to him. In Mark 1:13, when Jesus is in the wilderness, angels come and minister to him. At Jesus' most crucial point in his life, he says that he could have called angels down, a legion of angels down, to minister and help him. And even at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So angels have this role of serving, of ministering, of caring. And who are they serving here? In verse 14, those who are to inherit salvation. God's people. God's people who have been given salvation. They have not earned it. They have inherited it. A gift that they could not work for, but has been bought by Christ. And now that they have this inheritance of salvation, they now have God's messengers to come and help them. Now, I'm not about to get into guardian angels and things like that, and how do angels serve us nowadays and as those who are to inherit salvation. All I can say is this. I don't think the idea of a guardian angel sitting on your shoulder and telling you what to do and what to say and where to be and things like that is biblical. I also don't think TV representations of angels, I mean, particularly angels in the outfield. Anybody, angels in the outfield? The guy's got to make a catch, and somehow he jumps 100 feet up in the air and catches the ball. Or, hey, the guy who typically strikes out, an angel comes by and holds the bat up for him and swings it, knocks it out of the park. I don't get an angels in the outfield kind of vibe here from Hebrews 1:14. But all I can say is this: somehow in God's orchestration of his plan, he is using his messengers to help and aid his people in the process of their sanctification and growth. But that is their role, to aid and help. And that is what makes Jesus better, is that Jesus is better than angels because of his role towards those who inherit salvation. He is the one who is their Savior, not just merely their servant like angels. He does what no angel nor any human could do. He saves us from our sin. That is his role and his mission. This is why he says in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is better than angels because he is the Savior, not merely a servant of those who are to inherit salvation. So we've seen, this is the author's argument here, quoting all these Old Testament texts to say, Jesus is better. He's better than angels. He's better because he's the Son. He's better because he's the one who is worshiped. He's better because he is the Creator. He's better because he's the Sovereign. He's better because he's the Savior. I just want to ask you a couple questions to think about as you think about Jesus being better. What is your object of worship? What's your object of worship? These people seem like they had a temptation to think, wow, angelic beings. Man, what could get better than that? How glorious. And even there's a temptation to even worship them because they thought, man, they're the most glorious things. But they were too easily impressed with the lesser rather than the greater. And isn't that our story too? Too often when we don't give ourselves to Jesus, when we don't worship him, when we don't give him the gratitude and the thankfulness that he deserves, we are actually worshiping the lesser for the greater. We are giving our allegiance to something that is created and not the Creator, as Romans 1 says. What are you worshiping this morning that you think is more glorious than the Son? If angels are even subject to Jesus, how much more so us? How much more so? You and me. One could say that all these things that are true of the angels are probably true of us to a certain extent. We have these roles, right? There were messengers. We're the ones who are to be the worshipers. We're Christ's subjects. We're creations. And we are but servants. That's who we are. Do you see that that's what your role is if you're in Christ Jesus? You're to be a messenger. You're to be a worshiper. You're to be a subject. You're to recognize you are a created thing and your existence depends on him. And you are to be a servant of him. That's our roles too. Are you fulfilling those things? Jesus is eternal and he is immutable. He will never end and he will never change. That's good news for us, friends and family. Jesus is eternal. That means what Hebrews 13:5 says. You can trust that he will never leave you nor forsake you because he is eternal. in your darkest moments, in your most difficult afflictions, in the pain and the sorrow that you might bear, Jesus is eternal. College students, high school grads, high school, college grads, I hope you hear this truth that Jesus is eternal, and that is good news for you. When bad days come, hard days come, the Christ does not end, and he will not give up. And I hope you hold on to this second truth, that Jesus is immutable. He doesn't change. Meaning, if you're in Christ Jesus, he will never change his mind about you. You might fear what your friends may think of you tomorrow. You might fear what your professors might think of you next week based on a grade. You might fear what other family members might think about you or what your boss thinks about you, whatever it may be. But guess what? You have to never worry about that with Christ. You don't have to wake up in the morning and think, what does Christ think of me now? Or maybe he's up there thinking, he, she did it again. I'm done with them. I'm giving up. They're always going to be like this. If you're in Christ Jesus, you will never be snatched out of his hand, and he will never change his mind about you. You know what? I gave him a chance. They messed up again. I'm going to throw him to the side. Jesus is immutable. He never changes, and his disposition and character and love for you does not either. God has sovereignly orchestrated that those who are to inherit salvation, he gives them every help they need to preserve to the end, even sending his own messengers to them. You know that? That God, when God saved us, opened up our eyes to see, he is not setting us up for failure. He is actually promising us eternal success. Meaning that he has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus to make it to the end. You won't one day say, man, I wish I just had this more. I wish I had this. If I would have just had this, I would have made it to the end. You never have to worry about that. God has given his Spirit. He has given his Word. He has given his people. And he is even using his own messengers to aid you in your journey to the end. And lastly, this, and I want to end on this. Whatever you think is incredible, whatever you think is awesome, Jesus is still better. Students, listen to me. You are going to be presented with things that seem so much better and more awesome and great and incredible. You're going to be presented with these things. There's nothing like this ever to have ever been seen or made or heard of. Take it. Get it. Buy it. It's better, and it will satisfy you. You will be happy forever. And you'll be tempted to give yourselves in worship to that very thing. That is at the heart of sin. Is giving our allegiance and our worship to something else other than Jesus. And let me tell you, graduates, at the end of the day, whatever you are presented with that is better, you will find that if it is not Jesus, it will always let you down. Jesus is better than anything this world can promise you. Now, adults, let me give you the same message. The temptations that graduates have are the same temptations we wrestle with. Wouldn't it be better if I just sinned here and disobeyed God here, and would the outcome would be better for me? Or if I didn't do this over here, or if I bought this over here? Let me say this. Jesus is better. Do not be enthralled with the things of this world. Be enthralled with the one who brought all things into existence into this world. Jesus is better. They thought angels were the pinnacle of greatness. And the author of Hebrews says, if you think that's great, wait till you see Jesus. He is better. Let's pray. O God, we come to you in Christ by the power of your Spirit, that that would be our proclamation, that Jesus is better, that you, O triune God, are the only thing that can satisfy wanting hearts. So I pray that for kids in this room, teenagers in this room, graduates, adults, that we would just be more enthralled with Christ than with the things of this world. That we would set our minds on things above and not on things of this world. For our life is hidden with Christ in God. How beautiful that truth is. That there is nothing greater than to have our life to be hidden with Christ in God. To have a Savior who is eternal and immutable and will never leave us nor forsake us nor change his mind on us, God. But we'll keep covenant forever. Thank you, O Lord. I pray, stir us up now. Let that be our proclamation to the world. Jesus is better. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.